Well, we are blessed once again to be able to be out this evening in the relative comfort of this place and with the privilege of having Bibles where we can read and understand and live by, and certainly being able to be with brothers and sisters in Christ where we can share in our faith, share in our struggles, as well as our victories. And in this worship service tonight, it's certainly a pleasure to be here. For the visitors that we have, we're glad that you have set the priority to come and worship God with us this evening. Sometimes when you interview people, you find that one thing that has helped them make it through very difficult circumstances is hope. Even in, for example, I saw just a brief thing today about some of the Olympic champions, and Florence Griffith Joyner still has a couple of the fastest times, or the fastest time in the 100 meter as well as the 200. And she grew up in very difficult circumstances, but she saw on her television Wilma Randolph running in the Olympics, and it gave her hope. That talent that she had may never have been realized if hope did not motivate her, if hope was not there. You see interviews of people who have been through difficult circumstances with their health. Maybe they found out that they have cancer or maybe some other terrible disease. And they go in and they talk to the doctor and they want to know about what's happening with their disease. But more than anything, they want to know if there's any hope, if there's anything that they can hold, because it changes the equation when someone has hope. You hear interviews of people who are Holocaust survivors, or maybe World War II veterans who have been through concentration camps or through prisoner of war camps and the difficulties that they faced. And yet, with all of those struggles, as long as there is hope, they are able to overcome. Hope is a great motivator. We as Christians, above all people on this earth, have things that we can hope in. And that hope is a great motivator for us as well. I'd like for us in our lesson this evening to look at three different contexts in which hope is discussed and in which it is specifically noted that this hope motivates us in a particular area. And we're going to notice that the hope has different shades to it or has different objects, and it moves us in different ways. But all of these are ways that we can have as Christians to make it through this life. The first passage I'd like to look at is in the book of Romans in the 8th chapter in verse 24. Romans chapter 8, verse 24 and 25, we'll read first. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them up, follow along. You'll retain things better and see them in the context more clearly by looking in your own Bible. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 24. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Paul, as he's talking about hope, cannot help but define it a little bit for us. Hope is something that we have not yet experienced, but something that we desire to experience and have an expectation that we will experience that in the future. For example, I have no hope of being a professional football player. None. I mean, none. When I was younger, I might have said, I might have a little bit of hope. Maybe, you know, there's a special play that's called, and they're going to grab somebody out of the stands and get them down on the field. I mean, I have some hope, but I don't even hope for that anymore. I mean, none, hope. There's no desire, there's no expectation of that ever happening. I have very, very little hope of being a millionaire one day. I mean, it's not out of the realm of possibility, but it's certainly... I have a little bit more hope that one of my sons will become a millionaire one day, but I have a great deal of hope that my sons will continue to be honorable men. See, hope is something that we desire and expect, and there are degrees of hope. Well, we as Christians also, we have hope, and I think specifically here he's talking about eternity, he's talking about heaven, he's talking about the next life. We have a reasonable expectation that that's actually going to be there. But the Apostle Paul says, hope is something that you have not yet experienced. It's something that you eagerly wait for. And it is this hope that he draws on here in saying that it does something for us. Notice again in verse 24 that it says, for we were saved in this hope. It's a particular hope that brings us to the point where we want to be and where we are motivated to be saved. What is it that motivated us to become Christians? What is it that motivated us to come to Christ? What is it that motivated us to be saved? It is this hope. Well, what is this hope in the context? Let's back up a little bit in the context and start our reading in verse 18, where he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. See, Paul's talking about motivation. He's talking about our lives can be very difficult on this earth. There's a lot of suffering a lot of times on this earth. And it's not very hard for us to look around and see why we have areas of suffering. Just today, you probably saw in the news in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, where there have been more police officers who have been gunned down. There's a lot of wickedness. There's a lot of hatred. There's a lot of evil in this world. And it causes those that are trying to do what is decent and what is good to suffer. But we not only see that within in Baton Rouge and that very far away in our experience place, but we also see it in our own lives where we have physical ailments that we have to deal with, where we suffer with our eyes or with aches and pains or with the process of aging. Or we suffer with others, our loved ones, who are going through difficult times, maybe in their relationships, maybe because of some struggling with some kind of sin. We have suffering all around us, but there is going to be glory revealed in us. We continue here in verse 19. For the earnest expectation, that's another way of saying hope, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation is subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's a difficult context, but I think what he's talking about is the fact that when God created the heavens and the earth, when he created this physical universe, it was subject to corruption. It was subject to mortality. This universe, with all of its glory and splendor, is running down, running out of energy. It cannot continue for all eternity because it is physical. And we see it all around us, not just in this universe, but in this world. The buildings that we build or the trees that grow or the people that we see grow up and they all go corruptible. They all die. There is a mortality. And so he personifies creation. Look at the creation itself is looking forward to the revealing of the sons of God. That is, on the day of judgment, this physical universe is going to be destroyed. And Peter says it's going to be replaced with a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We are going to be able to be in a place called heaven, where it is not going to be corruptible. It is not going to be physical any longer. So the creation itself has an eager expectation of this eternity. We continue our reading here, where he says in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. And he specifically specifies what we're looking forward to, the redemption of the body. The fact is, on the judgment day, this body that we have that is corruptible, this physical body that is racked with pain many times, racked with mortality, is going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruption will put on incorruption. We are going to have a new body. And so in this body, Paul says, we are groaning, but we don't give up. But we don't go to despair. But we don't quit. And the reason why we don't is because we know there's something else coming that's better. We know there's going to be a resurrection from the dead. We know there's going to be a judgment day. We know there is going to be a heaven. We have that earnest, that strong expectation. We have that hope. And because we have that hope, he says in verse 24, for we were saved in this hope. This is what drove us to Christianity. It's one of the reasons that drove me to become a Christian. Because I know that there is going to be a judgment. I know that there is going to be an eternal existence. I know that this world is not all there is. If this world were it, it would be very easy to be driven to the point of despair. But because we have hope, we can have peace, we can have longing, we can have joy, and we can have motivation. I remember talking, a friend of mine and I were talking to a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses, and they were talking about, would it not be wonderful to be here on the earth for the 1,000-year reign of Jesus? You're here on the earth, and it is a place of paradise. Everything is wonderful here on the earth. Don't you long to be here on the earth for 1,000 years? And my friend, I think, kind of shocked them and said, no, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to be here on this earth for 1,000 years. Because even in the Jehovah's Witness false teaching, but in their ideas about the 1,000 years, the devil is still going to be having an influence. There are still going to be evil people in this world. There is still going to be struggle with the physical things of this life. Why wouldn't we want to go through that for 1,000 years? I mean, however long we're here on this earth, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, that's long enough. We are hoping for something better than that. That's the hope that we have as a Christian. And that's the reason why we were saved. We were saved in this hope. It motivates us. Another context, if you would, 1 John, the third chapter. John moves us beyond just our initial salvation to our life, life that we have in Christ. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, John says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Notice that he says, this hope. What hope is he talking about here? Well, he has something specific in mind. Let's read verses 1 and 2. He says, chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Now that's not a hope. That's a reality. We are experiencing that right now. We are sons and daughters of God. We have a relationship with God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We are walking in the light as He is in the light. We're having fellowship with Him. So that's not a hope that He's talking about. Well, not yet. Let's continue there. He says, we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. We're experiencing that. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Not all the details given to us. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. What are we going to be like on the day of judgment? What are we going to be like when we have that new body? Well, I don't know all of the details, but one thing I do know, John tells us, we are going to be like Jesus. And this should do something to us. This should cause us to be motivated to make some changes, because we don't deserve to be like Jesus. We have sin in our lives. We have done things that are evil in our lives. We don't deserve to be pure and holy and righteous like Jesus Christ. But that's exactly what we're going to be. We have a standard, a high standard that we are going to attain to be like the Lord. It incites us, it impels us, because He says, again in verse 3, everyone who has this hope, that is, that we're going to be like Jesus, our body is going to be like Jesus in the resurrection, purifies himself just as he is pure. So just as being saved, we were motivated by the hope of everlasting life, so in our lives, this is not just a one-time action, but a continuous action, we purify ourselves, because if we are going to look like Jesus on the day of judgment, and he is holy and righteous altogether, it drives us to try to be like that now, to try to mature, to try to be better and better and better and more like the Lord in our lives now, so that when we have this likeness of Jesus, it will fit. And notice again in verse 3, he says that he purifies himself just as he is pure. We have a job on this earth, and that is to get rid of the filth out of our lives. Now, that's done with the blood of Jesus Christ. We can be forgiven of our sins, but in our lives, it is important for us to live in such a way that we are pure, to live in such a way that we are holy, to get rid of all of defilement. Now, it doesn't take much defilement for us to be unclean. For example, if you have some water and you just put a little bit of cyanide in it, just a little bit of poison, you don't want to drink any of it. I mean, the vast majority of it might be pure, but just a little bit of cyanide, just a little bit of something that is poisonous is going to ruin the whole. So our lives, we don't want anything impure in our lives. We don't want any contamination in our lives. We want to purify ourselves. Why? We want to be like Jesus. On the day of judgment, we're going to get that gift. But right now, we aspire to that. We push ourselves to that. As he says in verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. We don't want to go there. We want to be pure. So we don't continue in things that are sinful. Verse 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. There's our goal once again. There's our hope once again. Whoever abides in him does not sin. He's talking about continuous action. He's talking about the way that we live our lives. We do not continue in sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's our lives. Our lives is destroying the works of the devil in our lives. We don't go back to those sins that we committed before we were a Christian. We don't give in to those sinful lusts that we have when we are a Christian. And even when we fail, even when we do slip and fall and sin, we come back to the Lord and have the blood of Christ cleanse us again, because our hope is to be more and more like the Lord, who is totally pure and righteous. And we have that hope. Therefore, it spurs us on. Even in the midst of our failures, we don't quit. We don't give up. We don't go back. We continue to push and strive for purity so that we can be like the Lord. And this hope also purifies us in another way in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about hope being a motivating factor for him when he says in verse 12, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Notice again that in this context, he talks about a particular hope that he has. First context was the resurrection from the dead, the heaven for all eternity. In the second context, it was looking like Jesus in his purity. In this third context, well, let's look at the context a little bit and see what he's talking about, this hope. Verse 6, he said, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. He's going to contrast here between the Old Testament system. Paul's not a minister of that. He's not promoting the Old Testament. He's not telling people to follow that. And the New Covenant. He is a minister of the New Covenant. He is encouraging people to follow the New Covenant. Verse 7. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit be more glorious? For the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even if what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels, for if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have this hope, we use great boldness of speech. Paul recognized that preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ was the greatest privilege that man has, because he is preaching a message of glory. He is bringing people into glory. He is demonstrating the glory of God with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is a ministry of glory. And because of that, he says, he was motivated, he was driven to continue to use great boldness of speech. Now, was it always easy for Paul to use great boldness of speech? Well, he had troubles from the outside. Notice in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians and in verse 8, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despised even of life. And we talked about that some this morning. Remember back in Ephesus, in Acts the 9th chapter, where Demetrius and the silversmiths, they caused all kinds of commotion in Ephesus. Paul had been there about 2.5 years. He was just preaching the truth. And yet you had these men who were making these false gods, these idols, who were upset because they're losing money, and they stirred up the whole city and ended up driving Paul out of the city of Ephesus. Paul said when that happened that he was burdened beyond measure above strength, so that he even despaired even till of life. Paul was driven down by the persecution, by the opposition on the outside. Why didn't he quit? Because he had hope. This hope. He was preaching the gospel of Christ, which was going to bring great glory. So even when he was oppressed on the outside, he could not quit because he had that hope. He also had pressure from the inside of the body of Christ. If you would, in the book of 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, one of the reasons why Paul writes this book of 2 Corinthians is because he was being attacked by his brethren, who were attacking his motives, who were attacking what he was saying, trying to discredit whatever Paul said so that they could have their own following. The Apostle Paul had to deal with that in chapter 10 and verse 2. But I beg you that when I was present and I am not be bold with that confidence by which I intended to be bold against some who think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. Could you imagine? Some apparently were accusing Paul of walking according to the flesh, of having evil motives, of having evil lives in verse 10. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. They were even talking about his style of preaching, about the way that he went about preaching the message, that it was not strong, it was not great as it should have been. In verse 12, for we dare not class ourselves and compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Paul had to answer all of those arguments. It is tough sometimes when we have from the outside pressures pushing us down, persecuting us, but even from the inside we have pressures pushing us down and pressuring us. It's easy for us to quit. easy for us to give up, easy for us to be led to despair and hang our heads and not speak anymore. But back to chapter 3 and verse 12. That's not the Apostle Paul. Paul said, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. The Apostle Paul knew what he had when he had the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a gospel of glory. So how could he not continue to proclaim it? How could he not use great boldness of speech? We continue the reading in verse 13. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were hardened, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on the heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Apostle Paul says, I know what this gospel can do for people. I know that it has glory itself, and that it could bring us to a point of glory, that we can match that, we can share in that, because it becomes alive in us. How can I then but not speak with great boldness? Yes, it is hope. It is hope that we have in what God has given to us that continues to drive us, even when it seems that it would lead us to despair. So the question is, in what do you have hope? Are you weighed down by this life with the struggles, with the sufferings, with the physical ailments, with the evil, with the temptations that you feel? There is hope. We are not going to remain in this body forever. We are going to be changed, and we are going to be able to inhabit eternity in a spiritual body. Hope can motivate us to salvation. Are you weighed down even with your own failures and your sins and your struggles within? There is hope. Just as Jesus is pure, we will be pure, and we can purify ourselves by being cleansed by the blood of Christ and living our life in compliance with the Word of God and growing up so that we become more and more and more like the image of Jesus. Are we weighed down with the error of Satan, with persecutions on the outside, with frustrations on the inside? We have a message, the message of glory, the message of Jesus Christ, which motivates us to never quit, never be in despair, but continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ with boldness. I would encourage you, if you're not a Christian in the audience, to look to the hope. Don't be in despair of your own life, but look to what we have in Jesus. It will drive you to eternity. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, be willing to repent of your sins, confess His name, and begin a life, when you're baptized into Christ, a new life of living, striving, with the motivation of hope. If you are a Christian and for some reason have gone back into the world, there's still hope for you as long as you have breath. Come back to the Lord while we stand and sing.